Well, I'm thankful for each one of you and what God is doing in your lives. It's great to be together this morning. Thank you all for coming together that we can worship God and help encourage one another in our faith. And we've been looking in the book of Ephesians, and this morning I would like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 beginning. And talk about the new way of life that God shows us how we are living as we live the Christian life. And we are different in that from the people around us. And we saw that in our lesson last week in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the things that he brought out was that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. And he went into the description of that and pointing out the way that the Gentiles are in the darkness of their mind, and they are ignorant of God in many ways, and their life is absent from God. So he's pointing out that as Christians we are to live differently than the people around us who aren't serving God. But it raises the question, how is that different? How are we to be different? So he's going to be bringing out the specifics of that here this morning as we look in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25. Starting of Ephesians chapter 4 is where Paul said that we should walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We've been called to be Christians and followers of Christ, and we are to walk worthy of that calling, meaning the way we live, our life, our lifestyle is to be worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. We're to reflect that. So what he was saying is that we should be walking in unity, first of all, together as Christians, but that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We are to live a different way of life, and he said that we have not so learned Christ, if we have heard him. And so the way that he described this was putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And that was in a general sense how we can look at the Christian life. That we put off the old and we put on the new. So we become a new person and we are living a different way of life now as we have become followers of Jesus. But how is that, the specifics of that work out in daily life? So we're going to be looking at that now this morning. And his goal in all of these things, as he is pointing out, is holiness, that we are to be holy people. Now, holiness, we sometimes get the wrong impression of that, that it is meaning that we are to be holier than thou. And that's the farthest thing that Paul is saying from this. And it's not saying that we are to be sinless perfection in our life. What is really saying, far as holiness, that we are set apart for God and that we belong to God and we are seeking to do his will. So what that really works out is that we are becoming more like him and in our character. And when you look at the life of a Christian, you begin to see those things that are like God. And that is the goal that we need in our life, is that we begin to look at our life, and it is beginning to be a lot different, but in a positive way, that what we are different is we're becoming more like God. And so we're going to look at that this morning here, beginning in verse 25. And the thing that we see is that these are talking, these are all talking about relationships that we have with people. And it's interesting because you really cannot be good in a vacuum. You cannot live your life and be holy and not be around other people. In other words, you can't just go off up in the mountains somewhere and be a holy person. You have to live down where the people are and interact with people. So that is always how you can distinguish that we are really holy people, is that we live among other people and in the relationships that we develop with people day in and day out, that we are doing that in a way that is the way God would have us to be. And we are becoming like God is, and how we might say how Jesus would relate with people. That is how we try to build the relationships that we have. And we want to, certainly, as Christians living around other people, that people would see that. People would notice the fact that a Christian is someone that their life is attractive in many ways. That there's something about being a Christian that your life is different. And in a good way. It's something to be desirable about the way that Christians live. So, first of all, he begins to talk about this by speaking about our honesty. Just our basic honesty that we have as Christians. And he said, therefore, this is in verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And some of the translation, it says, the putting away falsehood, which is a little more general, but it, from what I can understand, the word literally does mean lying. And so he is pointing out the fact that lying is a problem wherever you go. And it was, evidently, it was a big problem in the Gentiles of Ephesus, lying. And it was a part of their culture, in other words. And the problem with lying is that when everybody is lying and it becomes hard to distinguish the truth from anything else. No one can tell when it is the truth or not. No one knows what to believe. So Paul is telling the Christians in Ephesus that they are to put away lying and to speak truth with one another. And he says, because you are members of one another. He refers to it as speak the truth with your neighbor. Now, when you go back in the Old Testament, one of the basic commandments that God was giving was that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever we are telling a lie to our neighbor, then that is the opposite thing from loving our neighbor. Obviously, you cannot trust a person if they don't tell the truth. And to be a Christian, one of the foundational points of that is we tell the truth. We are people of honesty. We know that in the when we go out in looking for a business to shop with, that one of the things we look for is honesty, that basic ethical behavior within the corporate world, that if you're going to do business with an electrician, for example, is he honest? If you're going to take your car to an auto mechanic, want to know, is he an honest person? I mean, that is important, that you are able to do business with people who are honest. They're ethical, and they're not lying to us. We can appreciate that, but it is so easy to fall into lying. There's little different shades of how this becomes so mixed in with our culture that we don't think about it, that we are lying. Sometimes if we are going to be late somewhere, we will say, oh, traffic, you know, traffic was so bad this morning. And it really was because we didn't leave on time, but we begin to fall into that habit of little shading of the truth, little half-truths that we begin to do. But some people would say, well, what is so bad about a little lie now and then? Because it's the honesty of the person. And as a Christian, what Paul is saying is we need to be people who are honest. And that we don't do that like everyone else does. We know that it goes on. We know that people are like that. That is a tendency. Not everyone. That we recognize there are people out here who are honest. That you can depend on their word. And we respect those kind of people. Those are the kind of people I want to do business with, in other words. But at the same time, we know there's a lot of people that aren't honest. And you can't really count on when they tell you they're going to do something. Many times they don't do what they say they were going to do. Well, we should be the kind of people that when we give our word, we are trustworthy. That we don't make a promise and break it. In other words, now in the book of Proverbs, it says that God hates seven things, and two of them he mentioned. He hates a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Now, when we look at God, what we see there is that God is a God of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And when he talks about Satan, of course, he said, Satan is the father of lies. So if we begin to be the kind of people that we aren't telling the truth, then who are we really following after? The way that you can tell if someone really is a Christian, then, is do they tell the truth? I mean, that is one way that it stands out. And people will respect us if they can see we are honest people. That's very basic. But he's saying we are members one of another. So not only do we need to be the kind of people that love our neighbor, maybe someone who is not even a Christian, we need to be telling the truth with them. But then when it comes to we are members one of another, do we tell the truth to each other? Because if we are in the same body, the body of Christ, and we aren't being truthful with one another, then that is going even a step beyond what it would be if we are lying to a non-Christian out in the community and we aren't being truthful with them. Because we are members of the same body. We should be truthful with one another. It's like if my body is not being honest with me, then I touch a hot iron and it doesn't even reflect and I don't realize that I'm getting burned. If my ears are not telling me what I am hearing, then again, it's going to put me in danger. So if my body does not cooperate and tell the truth to each other, then how can we conduct ourselves? How can we be the body of Christ if we do not talk with one another and be truthful with each other? So it's very important that we practice that. Now, the second thing that he points out here is that we have control over our anger. Self-control, but especially when it comes to our anger, that is another thing that should characterize us as being Christians. That we have control over our anger. Now, what he said is, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And this is one of those things where he is quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 4 is where this quotation comes out of. And in the Hebrew language, they had a way of where they would give permission to do something, but then put a restriction on it. And that's what it is doing here. Be angry and do not sin. So it is not saying that we can never be angry. In fact, as a matter of fact, there is a proper time to be angry. Because the way that we know that is that it says that God is angry sometimes. The wrath of God. And Jesus, on occasion, he got angry. We know that. And he was the sinless Son of God. When he went into the temple and he found that they were throwing the money changers, were cheating the people and overcharging them the way that they were conducting business within the temple, Jesus went in and overturned the money changers and drove out the sheep and the oxen and so forth. So he became angry. at those things. Why? Because it was against God. It was an unrighteousness, an unrighteous practice. It was hurting the people. And it was an injustice to the people that was being done in the name of God. And Jesus was upset about that, and he was angry, and he didn't just stand by. He did something about it. But on the other hand, it is saying that we need to have control over our anger. Now, Christians, all too often today, we don't get angry at the things that we really should be angry about. Whenever we know that there is millions of children being murdered in the womb of the mother, and we stand by idly and we do not even express any disconcern over that, that isn't the way God is. Because while we find that God never does compromise with sin, never does God compromise with sin. And all too often we become all too willing to compromise with sin in our lives. So we should be angry about certain things, but we should have control over our anger. And whenever we begin to lash out at people and we become offended that our feelings were hurt in some way, and we lash back at the other person, then we're getting out of control. So he's saying, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's whenever we do not have control over our anger that we are giving Satan an opportunity in our life. We're giving him a foothold and an opportunity to come in. So do not do that. We've got to have control over our anger and not let it get beyond where we would be upset if someone is being mistreated. Child abuse, domestic abuse, a husband is beating his wife. We need to be upset about that. We shouldn't stand by and let that happen. Jesus was not that way. But we should not be getting out of control in our anger and yelling at each other and getting angry with our children and yelling at our children. We need to have control over those things. And he's saying, that again is one way that you can distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian, is that a Christian has control over their anger. Two little boys were fighting, and the one little, they got into a fight with each other, and the one brother was very angry with his brother. His brother came to him and said, I'm sorry, but he wouldn't forgive his brother. He was still mad at him when it came time for bedtime. And his mother came in and she says, now, don't you think you should forgive your brother? And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And he says, well, how am I supposed to keep the sun from going down? Sometimes we are that way, that we cannot control the other person's attitude, but we can control our attitude. So we need to have control over our anger. And that will go a long way to helping the other person. Now the third thing that he talks about is that stealing, we should replace that. So he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So again, you have stealing is something that apparently in Ephesus, some of the Christians had a problem with stealing. The Ten Commandments, I mean, this is very basic. The Ten Commandments, the Eighth Commandment was, thou shalt not steal. And it can be a very broad definition when it comes to stealing, because there is many ways that people steal. They sometimes take home things from the company. They take home in their lunchbox. They take home equipment from the company. It costs companies a lot of money. things that are being stolen from the company. Sometimes we just, we can not be truthful on our income tax. There's many ways that people may be guilty of stealing, just like it would be true of not telling the truth. There's many examples of that. But what he is reminding us here in Ephesians is that let him who stole steal no longer. So put off stealing and instead put on sharing. Sharing with others. And he says that we should labor, working with his hands what is good. In other words, we work hard, we have a job, we are able to then provide for our family, but we also are able to save up enough or set enough aside that we can help other people who are in need. And that is going to be how we as Christians set ourselves apart from other people. That we are not people who are stealing from others, but we are sharing with others because we work for what we have in an honest labor, in a good way. Some of the people in the church then were slaves, and we can see how slaves would sometimes take from their masters, that they would steal from their masters, in other words. But Paul is saying, no more stealing. And it may not have been just the slaves that were guilty of this, it may have been others as well. So we need to work hard, we need to do honest work, and sharing with others, those who are in need. Next thing that he then talks about in verse 29, he says, in your words, in your speech, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, again, here we see a way in which Christians are different from non-Christians. As a general practice, as a general rule, that when it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, corrupt meaning rotten. It was used of rotting meat, in other words, garbage. And we see that in our speech today many times, how vulgar and just filthy the speech is in many people. What we as Christians should strive for is not to impress the people we're talking with at the moment, thinking that, well, if I will use a few of these vulgar words that is common in speech today, that maybe I will impress them that I am their kind of person, something like that. We need to always be thinking we need to impress God. We are serving God. And God does not want our speech to be corrupt in that way. It is to be constructive. What he is saying is that our speech should be constructive, not destructive, but constructive. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our speech should be upbuilding. It should impart grace. The kindness and the grace of God should be, we should be able to manifest that in the way that we speak. Speech is one of the real blessings that we have that God gives us, because animals can't do that. Animals cannot speak. Only people, God has given that ability. And it's a great blessing that we can communicate that way. So we should use it in a way that is to edify and to build up others, to encourage others. We can say things to others that are very upbuilding and encouraging in our daily speech. Unfortunately, that's one of the major breakdowns today in marriages and in the family, oftentimes, is the lack of upbuilding, encouragement speech. So sometimes we, parents sometimes aim these words at our children. What's wrong with you? You know, why can't you ever do it right? You're always breaking things. And so we are hurtful in the speech that we, instead of saying, good job, good job, good, you did it, I'm so proud of you. We can say things to each other that is positive and upbuilding and helping our children, instead of speech that is demeaning or tearing or putting people down. We need to be the kind of people that is always something good that we can say to make people feel their day is going better, to build them up, to encourage them, to share God's blessings with them through the words that we are speaking. So that is the fourth way. And the fifth one that he brings out is in verse 31 and 32. And speaking about our manners and our bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So these first six things that he mentions here, these are attitudes of bitter feelings, of anger that is sitting there and is building up inside of a person that is starting to come out in how we conduct when we are around other people. And sometimes we say, you know, oh, he's a sourpuss. And that's kind of a person that is always seems to be in a bad mood. They never have anything good to say about anything. That's what he is saying. We should not be that kind of people. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He always gives a reason here for these principles. That the reason we don't, the reason we tell the truth is because we are members of one another. And the reason that we forgive others is because God in Christ forgave us. There's always a doctrinal reason, a theological reason that he is mentioning here. Here's why we as Christians need to be different than the people of the world, how they do in these kind of situations. So he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So instead of bitterness and wrath, we should have kindness. And instead of being angry and clamoring with our loud speech, complaining about everything, we should be tender-hearted. And instead of speaking evil and being malicious, we should be forgiving as Christians. Just totally 180 degrees difference how a Christian would conduct themselves in daily situation, the nitty-gritty of daily life, interacting with people. It comes across that a Christian is entirely different in the way that we conduct ourselves. Now, there's one other thought that he brings out here in verse 30 that I want to close by mentioning. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He mentioned earlier in Ephesians, the beginning of chapter 1, that when we became a Christian, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he mentioned that it's until the day of redemption, that is when Jesus comes again, and we are able to be taken up into heaven, that from those two times when we were first sealed by the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again on the day of redemption, we as Christians need to be careful that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This points out that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like we are, and that we can be hurt, we can be sad. Certain things would cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. And one of those things that causes the Holy Spirit to grieve is when we as Christians do not practice the type of conduct that God would have us to be. When we lie, in other words. When we get angry and we lash out at other people. When we actually steal from others instead of helping them, when we use hurtful speech, or when we are unwilling to forgive, and we want to continue to carry a grudge, that causes the Holy Spirit to grieve. The Holy Spirit is sad. But when we walk as Christ walked, and we love as Christ loved, and we forgive as Christ forgave, then we bring delight to the Holy Spirit. We become more and more the kind of people that God wants us to be, because Christ is planning a beautiful home for us in heaven. We have a hope that Jesus has promised us. And so we want to live and conduct ourselves in a way that brings joy to the Holy Spirit as He sees the behavior and the conduct that we are demonstrating to the people around us in our daily life. So those are the things that He points out here for us, that to be a Christian, your life should be different. It should be different than the people around us who don't know God. We should be kind. We should be tender-hearted. There was a young man who was working in the factory, in the workplace, and he noticed that his co-worker had one of his tools that he had taken, and it was in his toolbox. But he was a Christian, and he wanted to make it in a way that would help this other young man. And he said, "You know, I noticed that you have one of my tools in your box, but if you need it, you can keep it. That's okay." And he noticed a change in his co-worker, that his co-worker, he knew, felt guilty about that, but he began to reach out in a positive way to him, and they became even better friends as a result of that. So as a Christian, we need to be forgiving. We need to, in our conduct, we need to let Christ be the guiding principle of all that we are doing. Thank you for your attention this morning. We all have those areas in life that we need to work on. Certainly none of us are perfect in those things. It's a way for us to grow, to continue to make progress as we think about our lives and how little things in life that we might not even think about, they are very important. And that is really how you can identify that someone truly is a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, we're going to invite you to come as we conclude, as we stand together and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come at this time.